Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And he said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And Jesus, and again the devil him taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Thanks be unto God for the reading and the hearing of the precious and eternal Word of God. Jesus, when this story begins in chapter 4, is on a high note. And I have to tell you something. When you jump high, be careful. Because when you hit the ground, you're apt to fall. It's so easy when you're feeling good. It's so easy when you feel like everything's just going great and everything's just wonderful. It's so easy to become complacent. It's so easy to find yourself not paying attention. And as you don't pay attention, you have the danger of falling. How often I've experienced that in life when we have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God would come down and you feel so good and you rejoice. And if you don't watch it before you get home, your own flesh will betray you. Before you get someplace else, somebody else will betray that spirit, and the Spirit of God, you know, will seem so far in the background. And Jesus was on a high note. He had just completed his apprenticeship as a human being. He had come down to this world, and for 30 years he had lived. He had been a good boy. He had been a great son. He had been faithful in everything he was supposed to do. And it came time for his ending of that part of his life and the beginning of his ministry. And when he began his ministry, he went to the River of Jordan where John was baptizing, and he asked that John baptize him. And John was askance. John said, I need to be baptized of you. I'm not worthy to unloose your shoes, let alone baptize you. And Jesus said, Yes, but to fulfill all righteousness, let it be done. And Jesus went down into the water, and as he went down into the water, by the way, they didn't pour a teacup of water on him. They took him down into the water and under the water and up out of the water. And when they went down into the water, heaven opened up and the Holy Ghost came down in the form of a dove, and the Word of God came down from the Father on high. And what was the Word? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He had passed the test. He had passed muster. He had been successful. For 30 years, he had lived as a human being. For 30 years, he had been in this world. He had faced temptations all along. The ordinary temptations that human beings face. The ordinary temptations that a teenager would face or a young man, and he had faced those. The ordinary temptations he would have faced as a member of the community in Nazareth. He was a carpenter. He worked as a carpenter. His father, Joseph, the earthly father, was a carpenter. You know it didn't go good all the time. I mean, I don't know. I've been in business all my life. I worked at my grandpa's store when I was a kid, 14 years old. It actually fell on me to run it for a while by myself. And of course, we had a hardware store, and we've had a funeral home. And I have to tell you, and no matter what kind of place you work with the public, your people you work with are not always sanctified, are they? I mean, you got some customers sometime that you couldn't please if you were walking on the water. I mean, if you just had the power just to do anything, you couldn't please them. No doubt Jesus went through that. No doubt there was a bully somewhere in Nazareth. Every town has one, at least, doesn't it? At least one. No doubt there was a bully in Nazareth, maybe that picked on him or picked on other people. No doubt there was maybe some little Jewish girl that took a liking to him, you know, and it was a temptation to him. But he passed muster. He came down to the place that he had was to arrive at the ministry that had been given to him. And when he went into the waters, the heavens opened up, and the Lord God Almighty spoke from heaven himself, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's about as high a note as you can get on, isn't it? 30 years, and he had lived perfect. 30 years, and he had never sinned. 30 years, he had never said a bad word. 30 years, he had never done anything that displeased his father. And so here he is. He's coming up out of the water, and everything's just joyous. Everything's great. And John is looking at him walking and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I mean, right then and right there, you think, man, he's going great guns. Right now, he's going to just do wonderful things. And the Holy Spirit drives him, leads him to where? To the temple? No. To the synagogue? No. To the wilderness. The Spirit of God leads him not to the temple, not to the synagogue, not to the streets of the city, but to be alone. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he walked in the wilderness of Judea. He walked alone by himself, night and day. The scripture says in one place that he was with the wild beast while he was out there. That the Spirit of God led him to the wilderness. And you say, my goodness, why on earth would God do that to his son? Why on earth would he lead his son to such a forlorn place? When we talk about a wilderness around here, we're talking about a place that's covered with trees and bushes and grapevines. We're talking about a place that's got creeks running and water. We're talking about a place that has rain and has sunshine. We're talking about an Appalachian jungle. We're talking about something wonderful. But when you talk about the wilderness in Judea, you're talking about a strip of land that's on the spine of Palestine, that's 35 miles long and 15 miles wide, and there's scarcely a bug living in it. It is a horrible place to be. It's cold and freezing at night. It's hot as blue blazes in the daytime. The mountains are not covered with vegetation. They're bare rocks, and there's nothing but limestone and sandstone to see. And you're walking in this desolate place. There are wild beasts that are ravenous there, that are there looking for any prey that they can get. And Jesus is in this wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He does not eat. If he drinks, there's very little there to drink. There's almost nothing in the wilderness of Judea to get for your own comfort. So he is wandering alone and by himself, with only his thoughts, with only his inner being, and the Holy Ghost doesn't deal with him. The angels of God don't deal with him. This man is out there as a man. Mind you, I understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and as such, he is God. But let me tell you something, my friend. He lived as a man, and he is walking through the wilderness like I had had to walk through the wilderness, like you had had to walk through the wilderness. And as he walks through the wilderness, my friend, you come in, you miss breakfast and lunch, and you come in and you holler, I'm what? Starving. Your teenager is an hour past lunch, and he comes in and says, I'm starving. We're not close to starving. We got enough on us to last for a while. We're not even in the vicinity of starving. But when you go 40 days and 40 nights without anything to eat, you're very weak. So we find Jesus, led by the Spirit of God, driven by the Spirit of God, into this awful, barren wilderness, nothing to eat, nothing to drink, weak as he can possibly be, standing out there by himself, all alone, and guess who shows up? The devil. You say, is there a devil? Yes, there is a devil. And somebody said, the devil in hell. Don't I wish that he was in hell? He's going to hell. It was created for him, but he's not in hell. He's loose on the earth. If you don't believe it, you'll find him before you get home today if you don't watch out. He'll show up on your doorstep. He'll show up at your entertainment places. He'll show up in Washington, maybe. He'll show up in New York. He already has this week. My friends, the devil is out there to do one thing, and that's to wreck anything that God has, whether it's the sanctity of life or whatever, the devil is out there. And my friend, I testify to you today, as surely as there is a God in heaven, there is a devil that's loose on the earth and is seducing people, tormenting people, and dragging souls down to hell with him. He was an angel. He was Lucifer, the son of the morning. He was the brightest and the most beautiful of the angels that God had, and probably the most powerful. He was somebody and something else, and he led a rebellion against God, and a third of the angels went with him. Now, you can read all of that in the Holy Bible, and I challenge you to do that. And we find that Jesus, the Son of the living God, the very God of heaven in human flesh, has come to this earth, and at his weakest point, when he's alone, how many of you know the devil don't fight fair? Amen? The devil will shoot you in the back. The devil will undermine you and get under you and pull out the rug from under your feet. Satan will wait for you to get at your very weakest point, to your most vulnerable place, and then he will attack you. He will attack your home. He will attack your children. He will attack your neighbors. I'm convinced he'll attack your dog and your cat. He is out to destroy, to steal, and to kill all that he can. There is a personal, real devil. Now, modern theologians don't believe that. Modern theologians say there's not really a devil. It's just a principle of evil. My friend, I'm telling you, there is a raging devil who has raging demons at his control, who is running this earth, who inspires kings of this earth. I can show you that in the Bible. Who inspires the fashions of this world, who inspires the entertainments of this world, who inspires people to do crazy things in this world. And if you don't believe it, just look at the news some evening and take stock of what all's happening in the world, and you'll realize that Satan is there. Now, when Jesus is at the very lowest, in the very depth of his weakness and right up against it, the devil shows up. And the devil shows up. What was the last thing that happened to Jesus before he went to the wilderness? The Lord God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Satan hated that. Oh, it just got under his hide something awful. He couldn't take it, so he rages against it. So he's come to Jesus, and he catches him at the very lowest that he is. And what does he say to him? If you're the Son of God, you know what he's insinuating? If you were the Son of God, you wouldn't be starving out here. If you were the Son of God, you wouldn't be out here with no water and no food. What kind of a father would send his son out in a place like this? What kind of a father would do this to his son? He's insinuating and putting, or trying to put, in the mind of Jesus, doubt. It's exactly the same MO he used on Mother Eve in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? It's exactly the same thing he used on her. Well, did the Lord surely say? The Lord didn't surely say you would really die, did he? You remember that? You remember how that went? Well, Mother Eve and Father Eve had something that Jesus didn't have. They had a beautiful garden to be tempted in. They were in a beautiful place that was just wonderful to be tempted in. Jesus is in a desolate, lonely, barren place, weak and undone, and humanly unable to do anything. And he says, well, if you were the Son of God, you could just turn these stones into bread and you'd have something to eat and wouldn't starve to death. Could he have turned the stones into bread? You better believe he could have. He could have turned the stones into diamonds. He could have turned the water and did turn the water into wine. My friend, he could easily have done that. But if he had, and I've always wondered, what would it be like to have the absolute power of God at your command? Now, I hear evangelists and people saying they have it, but I sort of have my doubts about them sometimes, maybe all the time. You see, could you handle having the power of God just to do anything with you want to do? Could you, what if the apostles had had power just to do anything they wanted to do? They would have burned up some towns, wouldn't they? Fact is, they came to Jesus and said, do you want us to call fire down on them? Said we can do this, we can get rid of them. They don't like us and they didn't receive us and they didn't listen to us. We can just call fire down and burn them up. Well, Jesus said, no, that's not what we came to do. We came to seek and to save them. But see, the temptation is to take the power of God. Does Jesus have the power? Yes, he has the power. Can Jesus do it? Yes, he could do it. But he will not use the power that God has given him for his own flesh and his own selfishness. He will only use it for the glory of God. And my friend, he's tempted. You think he's not? When's the last time you went 40 days without eating? And 40 nights. Now we hear talk about fast. The Muslims fast at Ramadan, and they fast for that long, but they eat supper every evening. They miss breakfast, they miss lunch, but at supper or dinner in the evening, they have a great feast every day. Well, I can live on one meal a day and half for sometimes. You can live on one day, especially if it's a feast, you can live on one day, one meal a day, right easy. But Jesus has had nothing. Jesus has not had anything. And the temptation, I mean, he has the power. And of course, it's being taunted. You say, well, Jesus knows better. Yes. And Mother Eve knew better too. And Father Adam knew better. And how many of us have ever done something wrong, but we knew better? Everybody in here better raise their hand. We've all known that things were wrong and did it anyway, didn't we? We didn't think we'd get caught. We didn't think it mattered. Or we just were so carried away by what was going on at the moment, we just went ahead and did it. And so when you look at Jesus, he's being tempted. Well, if you're the Son of God, you could make yourself some bread. We might believe that you're the Son of God. How could we believe you're the Son of God out here starving to death in the wilderness of Judea? If you would just say the word, you could have bread to eat. And Jesus turns him away with what? The word of God. The word of God. Not the bread of this world, but we live by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then Satan's not content. Now, let me tell you something. If Satan attacks you this morning and you overcome him, don't assume that he's tucked his tail between his legs like a scared puppy and run over to Asia somewhere to hide. Don't assume that he's not here and not going to bother you again. I can tell you he's going to back up and punt. I can tell you he's going to back up and gather his strength, and he's going to come at you again. And that's exactly what he did to Jesus. You say, well, that's not fair. He's weak and he's alone and he's having a hard time, and Satan's come at him and he's turned him away. And now here he comes again, and this time he comes with all of his power and carries Jesus away to a high pinnacle of the temple. There's one part of the temple in Jerusalem that's built, it's built on the side of a cliff. It's on top of a cliff. So it's right at 500 feet from the top of the pinnacle down to the ground. And stupid people, you know, people are stupid. Did you ever notice? There's a real epidemic of stupid going around sometimes. And stupid people claiming to be prophets. There were people who claimed to be the revelation of God, had people following them, gathered them up a following, and they're following them around. And they're prophesying, looking at the Old Testament, that the prophecy is that if he falls down or he dashes his foot against a stone, the angels are not going to let it happen. They're going to come and grab him. They're going to carry him up. And they claim they're the Messiah. And they've gone to this pinnacle and they've leaped off of it. And all of them have splat. They just splattered the ground and were dead, of course, 500 feet from the top of the cliff onto a stone pavement at the bottom. And they die. And the temptation, well, if you're the Son of God, you can do this. And Satan, do you know who probably can quote more scripture than anybody in this room? The dirty devil that's sitting around somewhere here invisible listening to us. He knows every scripture that there is. After all, he was there when it was written. He was there before it was written. He knows what the Bible said. And Satan will use the Bible against you. He will use the scriptures to lead you astray. That's why you have to be careful who you listen to and who your teacher is and who does that. And so he's telling him to jump. And he quotes the scripture. The Bible says, he's right. The Bible says that if he falls down, the angels will catch him and carry him up before he ever hurts himself. And if you're the Son of God, it already says you can do that. Why don't you just jump? If you'll just jump off of here, why, everybody in Jerusalem can see you. The high priest could see you and all the people could see you. I mean, after all, you've been a failure, Jesus. I mean, the devil's putting it to him. After all, you've been a failure. You've lived 30 years in this world and you don't have anybody following you. You don't have a church. You don't have a temple. You don't have anything. All you have is just a little bunch of people that you grew up with up there in Nazareth. You're not anybody. Why don't you jump off of here? If you jump off of here and the angels come and carry you away, why, Jesus, they'll all know that you're the Messiah. They'll all know that you're the one. So Jesus has to wrestle against this. Now, it may not be a temptation to you. I'm not tempted to jump off of a 500 and some foot precipice. I'm not tempted to even walk out on it. I mean, you know, I went up and married some people on the Appalachian Trail up on a cliff. And then I went and married some people up on Barney's Wall up on Butt Mountain. And I told them, I said, you get to stand out on the edge of the cliff. I'm not standing out there. You want to get married and stand out there? I mean, getting married, they may have, you know, they might be a little addled anyway. But I'm not going to stand out there, let alone jump off of it. But Jesus, if he was an ordinary human being, could be tempted to do that. And you say, why? Because he knows that he would not die. He could jump off of that cliff and he would not die. He would be carried by angels. They would come and catch him before he hit the bottom. And they would carry him away, and he would be fine. But if he does that, then he's doing what? He's tempting God. He's saying, oh, how we like to put God to the test. how we like to tell God off. He's telling them, if you're the Son of God, you can do this. It says right there, and he can point to it, book, chapter, line, and letter. This is what it says. You will not be hurt. There's no danger in Jesus leaping off the temple. He's going to be fine. And if he does, and the angels come and carry him up, guess what's going to happen? Everybody is going to see it. And Jesus is going to be proclaimed the Great One and the Messiah in Israel. Wow. But if he does that, he's missed something else. And then Satan, you say, now the devil let him. No, not yet. Not yet. The devil backs up again and comes running again. And Jesus has to face him again. Now, he's not any stronger than he ever was. And he's still there. And Satan carries Jesus to an exceedingly high mountain, the King James Version says. To an exceedingly high mountain. And from that mountain, he sees all the kingdoms of the world. He can see Rome and see the legions of Rome marching all over the world. He can see Greece and all of the Greek civilization prevailing in the world. He can look down to Egypt and see the Pharaoh and see all of the armies and things that are going on down in Egypt. He can look over to the east, to India, to China. He's looking over the whole world. And Satan says, by the way, he is the king of this world. Did you know that? He is the prince of this civilization that we're in here that man has created on the earth. And Satan says, Satan throws off his cloak. He's not pretending to be righteous. He's not pretending anything. He said, if you will, just bow down one time. Just one time. Oh, how often the devil has told somebody that just one time. Just one, you're not going to be an alcoholic, but go ahead and drink. You might be drunk tonight, but it'll just be one time. Yeah, I know. And that'll be the night that the car runs into the tree and you die. That'll be the night that something happens, or the night that you get hooked and can't get off of alcohol. That's what'll happen. So when you look at it, he's saying to Jesus, if you'll just one time bow down before me and worship me, that's what Satan has always wanted, is the worship that comes to God. That's why he led a rebellion. That's why he led the angels against God. He has always wanted the opportunity to receive the adulation and the worship that belongs to God. And my friend, Jesus turns to him, and you can't take the word. I mean, I can take the word and prove a lot of things that's askew. You see, I can take the word and tell you, Jesus says, I've got all power in heaven and in earth. Did he say that? Did he say all power in heaven and earth was given to him? That means he's got it all. Now, I can prove that he's got that power because I'm going down here and sit down on the train tracks, and when the Norfolk Southern comes along and comes roaring down the tracks, I'm going to put up my hands and stop him. Does God have power to stop a train? Sure he does. I mean, God has power to stop the wind and the waves. God has power to speak to nature and it stops. So I can go down here and stand on the railroad track, put my hands up and say, I stop you because I've got the power from God, and Jesus has the power to stop this train. Of course he has the power to stop this train. But thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. My friend, you don't take this and throw it in God's face. You may throw my words in my face. You may throw somebody else's words in their face, but you don't take this and throw it in God's face. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You can't do this, Satan. It's the word. It says so. And by the way, then he says, get out of here, devil. Get thee hence, Satan. And Satan leaves him for a little while. What was the answer? When you're tried and tested, and you will be, you think Jesus is the only one going to be tempted? You're not going to have to face these temptations. But doesn't Satan offer you the world sometimes? Doesn't Satan offer you self-motivation sometimes that I can do this?
I've got the ability to do this. I can do this. Doesn't Satan put you in the spotlight sometimes to try to make you fall, to try to put you in a place that you can't stand? The word is the answer. Every time that Satan spoke, Jesus Christ took the word of God from the Old Testament, which is all he had, took the word of God and threw it at the devil, and he hit a home run every time. And what happens? What happens when you take the word of God and stand against the devil? What did he say? If you rebuke the devil, he will what? Flee from you. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus, in his temptation, in his weakness, and in his humanity, could not hardly stand. But when he fought against Satan with the word of God and said, "Get out of here, devil," my friend, Satan had to go. Oh, let's not be the ones running. Let's chase the devil. Amen? Let's run Satan out of our homes. Let's run Satan out of our schools. Let's run Satan out of our government. Let's run Satan out of the United States of America and let righteousness prevail. My friend, rebuke the devil, the Bible said, and he will flee from you. Jesus has to be very weak, but he's not going to die. He's not going to die from starvation. That could not happen. If he died from starvation, then the sacrifice would not have been made. You see, my friend, angels came and ministered to him. Wonder what they brought him to eat. Wonder what angels bring you to eat. I don't know. Manna? Angel food? I don't know. But angels came and ministered to him. Now let me tell you something. What if Jesus had succumbed to these things that Satan tempted him with? What if he had jumped off the pinnacle of the temple? He wouldn't have been killed. But you know what else would not have happened? He would not have died on Calvary's cross, and your sins would not be paid for, and all of humanity would be perishing and going into hell. The one thing that was before Jesus all the time was the will of the Father. That God so loved this world that he was willing to give his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ prevailed against the temptation so that when I come up against temptation, I can prevail also. I am a victor today. I am standing in victory. Sometimes we sing, "Victory is mine, victory is mine. I tell old Satan to get thee behind," don't we? And we can sing it and mean it and know it because it's the truth. Satan, you can't overcome us. Satan, you don't have the power to overcome the sword of the Lord. You don't have the power, Satan, to overcome this. This sword will cut you to pieces, Satan. And Satan, your kingdom's going to come down. I'm so glad you sang that song this morning. Oh, Satan, your kingdom must come down. I heard a voice from heaven say, "Oh, Satan, your king." You say, did a voice come down? Yes, and said, "Babylon the great is fallen," and all of those things that are going to happen in the Revelation. My brothers and sisters, may angels come and minister to you today. Rebuke the devil, and he'll flee from you. Join Jesus Christ, who overcame the temptations of the flesh and of the spirit and of the world for victory. Hallelujah. Would you stand as we pray? Father God, we come into your presence today and we're grateful for the wondrous and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we come thanking you for the blessing of salvation and redemption. We come, Father, rejoicing in the gospel that saves us and the gospel that redeems us. Father, we pray today that you will hear the prayers of your people and the precious blessing of God will be upon us. Lord, every person in here is tempted by the dirty devil. Every person in here, Father, and those listening by transcription, Father, have to fight against the enemy. I pray, O God, that you will hear the voice of your servants this evening as we pray. And I pray the Spirit of God will undertake and will bless.
And Lord, that souls will be saved and hearts will be encouraged and backsliders will be restored. Father, I pray now that you will anoint us with the holy presence of God. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.